Are you quick to condemn others? We have a wonderful example of one of the most faithful and godly men in the history of God's people doing just that, David. Remember when Nathan came to him with a story about how a rich man robbed a poor man of his only lamb, and David was quick to condemn him, ready to condemn him to death for what he did. And yet it was his sin that Nathan was talking about. And his sin was far greater than merely taking a lamb. And so oftentimes our condemnation of others is really a cover-up for our own sins. And this is something that James is attacking very straightforwardly, as he does throughout his letter, attacking the sin of slander, the sin of judgment, the sin of not resisting the evil one, the sin of really falling into the ways of the devil. And this is that which is a very dangerous area of sin. And so in verses 11 and 12 of James 4, he tells us not to speak evil against one another. And he says, brothers. So he's obviously realizes that because of the remaining sin in every Christian's life, we can still do this. We can still be guilty of speaking evil, of judging, of slandering our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what is the sin of slander? What does this mean, to speak evil against one another? Well, in a sense, we could say slander is speaking evil of another. And is speaking evil, whether what we say about them is true or false or maybe even half true, our intention is evil because it's to bring down that person's reputation in the eyes of those to whom we are speaking. It is, to put it in the vernacular, a put down. But it's almost always done behind the person's back. And that simply adds to the evil nature of it. And of course, it's rooted in setting ourselves up as a judge. It's that which is setting ourselves up with a verdict of guilty, as if we were in a position to judge the person's sinfulness or not. Now, this is not to say that we are not to have honest discussion with one another. If we see a flaw, if we see a problem, we've just been looking at this in Galatians 6, we're told that we're to go to the brother or the sister in a spirit of gentleness and humility. That's the key. In other words, we're not coming as judges. We're coming as those who recognize that we have been forgiven of our sins. How great has our forgiveness been? How quick we ought to be, therefore, to forgive and to help a brother or sister that needs our help in turning from sin. So this is certainly is not contradictory to that principle that we should go. And oftentimes, as we found in our experience, we'll go to someone that we think has offended us in some way, or maybe that we've offended them, and we found out that it was just based on a misunderstanding. When they came into the church building, they turned away from us, not because they had something against us, but because something else was on their mind. They remembered that they'd forgotten something at home, and they had to go back and get it. So we need to be careful not to set this over against other scripture teachings. But we all know what the put-down is, and here are some of the manifestations of slander. The very first slander in the Bible was spoken by the serpent. It's a slander. It's a put-down against God. And, of course, it simply is not true in this case. It's basically saying to Adam and Eve, he's keeping something from you. He's an oppressor. We see this now in the identity politics of the world in which we live. It seems like every person that someone else is against is an oppressor of some kind, whether it's in terms of gender or class or whatever. And so the evil one starts this long time ago. This is a very old sin. It has ancient lineage. And so Adam then in turn imitates him by doing what? It's the woman you gave me, Lord. She's the one that caused me to turn and disobey. And then she, of course, blames it on the serpent, which is all another way of actually blaming God. He created the woman for the man, and he created the serpent, one of his creatures, who, of course, was inhabited as a kind of incarnation of the fallen angel, the evil one, the devil. And so we see the same thing in the envying against Moses there in the Pentateuch, that it caused that envying, caused murmur. And also it was covetous because it was desiring that which they remembered they had, only half of what they had in Egypt, wanting to go back to the cuisine of Egypt, not being happy with the manna. And then, of course, Moses' own siblings, reacting against him out of jealousy for his leadership. And we see this, and they speak against him. They speak slanderously, and then they speak slanderously of God. That's what murmuring is. Every time we complain, we're actually slandering God. We're saying, you don't really know what you're doing, Lord. You don't know what you're doing in my life, and I don't like it. And so we're all guilty of this. And of course, we judge others sometimes by a true standard, but it's still slander. So in other words, we can see something in another that's an imperfection. In fact, if someone criticizes me, I can say, you know, I have a longer list than you do, and God has an even longer list of my sins and imperfections. So let's see what we can do about it. And so we can judge against someone in a true way, and yet when we do it self-righteously, when we do it as judges, we're clearly sinning, and we're creating problems in the church of Jesus Christ. And then we also can condemn others by a man-made standard. That's what legalism is. We all have our little things that we think should be the way people do things, and yet they're not rooted in absolutes of the Scripture. It may be that someone believes that they need to wear hats to worship, and that's fine. We know people that do that, women that believe that that's a symbol of submission, which I always have respected tremendously. And yet if it's laid on others, then it becomes a problem because it's not clear in Scripture that that's what Paul is requiring. Or let's say homeschooling, something which is probably in many school districts a very wise thing to do, at least in the early years. And yet I've known Christians who believe that if you don't do this, you're supporting the evil government school and you are not being faithful, and even calling Christians who teach in the public schools wicked. So I've heard this with my own ears from Christians. This is a kind of judgmentalism which is based not on absolute truth. That's one form. But now it's actually based on a man-made standard of truth. What I think you should do, not necessarily what God thinks that you should do. And so then, of course, there's always condemning others falsely, misunderstanding someone's actions. Over my 36 years of ministry, I've had a number of people over the years in both the church in New Rochelle and here who leave the church. They never deal with what had bothered them. They never come and honestly talk about it to the person, whether it's me or the elders or someone else in the congregation. We've had every combination of that. They don't come and talk honestly. And they oftentimes, we realize that when we get it back secondhand, because they're not afraid to tell others, then we get it back and realize if they'd only come to us, we could have clarified at least a large part of what the problem that they had. But they don't. And this is, of course, what can ruin churches. We're thankful that the Lord has preserved us over the years by His grace alone and by His grace working in the members of our congregation to grow in learning how to be honest communicators, how to be humble in our relationships one to another. And I've seen a church torn apart by this in New Rochelle, and it's an ugly thing. And I hear of this all the time, the churches where people have really turned away from the godly way of communicating, and grace seems to just disappear from those churches, and the churches end up being divided. And that, of course, is something that the Lord hates. He says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. It's ultimately a sin, if not repented of, that leads to everlasting darkness, where slander will be the order of the day. And then secondly, we should ask ourselves not only what sin of slander is, but why is it so sinful? Well, we've hinted at this, but if you look now at the second part of 11, and then right through 12, you see the answer to this. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. It's another way of saying we set ourselves above the law. Again, all you have to do is read the newspaper, and you see that everywhere, people setting themselves above the law as if they were capable of judging. And so we're told right in that passage that I mentioned in the introduction about David and Nathan that his sin, of course, he immediately, because he is truly a believer, he immediately responds to this condemnation and recognizes that he indeed is the sinner. Of course, when the prophet says, you're the man, you don't have much of an argument against that. And David recognized the horror of his sin, and he confessed it, and he repented. But the comment by Nathan is, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? And so by David not only his sin, but his cover-up and his quickness to condemn the man in this story that Nathan brings to him. It's really showing that he's despising the word, the law of God. And of course, the law here that James has in mind is what he's already talked about, which is what? The royal law of love. To love your neighbor as yourself. As Paul says in Philippians, to count others more significant than yourselves. And then Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. And then remember, Jesus brings a new commandment in John 14 and 15. What is the new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, love one another in a way that is self-denying and self-sacrificing, which is what he did in the ultimate way on the cross. And he's calling us to imitate his self-denial in our relationship one with another. There are so many things that we might hold against others that we simply need to overlook. And the Bible's full of that kind of statement coming from Proverbs and throughout the New Testament in Paul's letters and elsewhere, that love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't just say mistakes. It says actual sins. There are things that we need to overlook. Now, we also know from the same Bible that there are things that are serious enough that need to be dealt with. And we need to do that in a way of humility and of grace. Seeking the other person's good. That's what makes the difference between judgmentalism that's based on the truth but has the wrong attitude and the right attitude of correcting a brother or a sister. It's humility. It's seeking their good, not to make me superior to them. And so that's the royal law of love. And so he's just simply saying is to set ourselves above the law is really to be lawless. So we're lawless. We set ourselves above the law, and ultimately what we're seeking to do, as Satan did in the garden, seeking to control. That's what he was doing. He was manipulating. And slander is a form, an ugly and dangerous form of manipulation, which is really saying God's law is not sufficient, and certainly the cross is not my way of thinking or living. I am the law, and you'd better follow me. And so judges and people in authority, our elders in our session and the deacons, when we make judgments, we're supposed to do it based on what the Word of God says. We have to be wise. We have to be discerning. But we need to do it not on our own opinions or our own feelings about people. We see this so often. And it's very interesting to me when we'll see a judge that comes up with, let's say, at the sort of mid-level of federal circuit courts, and they'll come up with an opinion which people would call conservative, that it would, let's say, be like what Scalia would have done in one of his judgments on the Supreme Court. But it was someone appointed by a Democrat, and they themselves are Democrats. But they came up with this decision because, as a faithful judge, they knew that their politics needs to be set aside. Of course, there are examples, and on both sides of the aisle, where you see that the politics is not set aside, but they're to judge based on the law, a righteous judgment. As God says of himself, I am not a respecter of persons. And so the sin of slander, the sin of judgmentalism here, is that which is lawless. And it's evading responsibility. Notice that's what's happening there in Eden. It's not my fault, Lord. It's the woman you gave me. It's not my fault, Lord. It's the serpent that you created and allowed to come into the garden. It's blame shifting. It's covering up. It's evading responsibility. And ultimately, of course, it's usurping God's authority. And that's what James says here. Under the inspiration of the Spirit. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so here he's saying that God is the judge. And when we seek to take his place in judgment, we are usurping his ultimate authority. And this is the reason that slander and judgmentalism is so ugly. And so, who do you think you are? That's his final question here. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are? And in fact, we ought to always be asking this question of ourselves. Who am I? Who do I think I am? If I think I'm capable of being a judge over others, then I'm in big trouble with God. But if I recognize that I'm a sinner saved by the amazing grace of God, I have no leg to stand on as a judge. I'm submitting before the judge. And in fact, What are we saying when we say that we're believers? We're actually saying that God was right in judging our sin and gracious in judging our sin through the death of Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God. Our sin has been judged. Why? Because it's sin. It's wrong. It's against God's character. It's against His law. And so the very nature of being a Christian means that we should be humble. And when we ask the question, who do I think I am? It should be that I am a sinner who is saved by grace, and I should have a very humble attitude towards others. And when I see a sin that needs to be dealt with, I need to do it with graciousness and with love, seeking the good, not of myself, but of that person. Paul says in Romans 14, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so finally, we ask the question, what is the cure for the sin of slander or judgmentalism? And the answer is twofold. First of all, to treat those around us as brothers. Now, of course, this doesn't deal with those outside the church who are dead in sin. We still ought to be gracious towards them. It's often very difficult, but it's what we are called to do. But here he's speaking particularly within the body of Christ. And so treat them as brothers. If we treat them as brothers saved by the blood of the Lamb, then our attitude will always be a right attitude. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, if we keep that perspective, we'll always be encouraging one another. We'll always be asking ourselves, will what I'm about to say or what I'm saying, is that building up my brother or sister? Is that concern for others that the cross ought to instill in us? And so easy, of course, the closer someone is to us, the easier it is to see their sins. And so that's one of the reasons that God gave us marriage as a fundamental institution of human life, because it puts two sinners real close to one another. And when we have grace, then we learn the art of forgiveness, the art of humbly connecting with one another, of humbly communicating, so that we will become more and more like our Savior. So treat those around you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the second and final thing is to worship and serve the lawgiver. If we come before the one that Matthew says, or Jesus in Matthew says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is exactly what James says. He who is able to save and to destroy. If we leave judgment in his hands and worship him as judge, then we'll be in a proper frame to love our brothers and sisters and not slander them. Loving the lawgiver. This is what James tells us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Finally, listen to what Proverbs says, a warning about judgment. Pride comes before a fall. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And so, brothers and sisters, let's shine like the dawn, brighter and brighter as the day dawns upon us, as the Lord Jesus gives us light to live with grace and without slander.